To James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I preached a message on this quite a while back in a similar fashion. But Peter said that we need to be constantly reminded of the things and the truths of God because, believe it or not, we forget. And so here we are in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read through the whole chapter, so if you'd like to follow along as I read, and let it speak to you. But as we get to the end of the passage here in verses 24 down through the end, or verse 23 through 27, that's where the main gist of the message is coming from, but I want you to have a full background of what the context is. So here it goes. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I know what people say. I need more patience. So they pray, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. You know, that's the way it is. But do you realize that when you pray for patience, it says here, tribulation, work of patience. So when you need patience, God sends trials into your life. Now, Christians go like, well, I'm not praying for patience. Well, what you need to do is allow God to send the trials in your life, and then living by faith will gain the patience. And that's what it says in verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let God accomplish in you what He wants to. You know, when I was going to school, I started out in the first grade. Now, I don't know if they had kindergarten back then or not, but we started in first grade here in Carrington. I remember going over there, and there was enough kids that there was more than one first grade class. I remember that. But I took first grade, and then the next year I went to second grade, and the next year I went to third grade. And nowhere along this line did they ever skip any grades for me. And you know what I've learned out about the Lord is He doesn't skip grades. If you fail a test, guess what He does? He takes you back and teaches you again, and then He lets you try again. And that's what He's talking about here. Let patience have its perfect work. If you refuse to allow God to teach you patience, you're going to have a lot of trials ahead because He says you need this. All right, and as He goes on, so He says, now if any of you lack wisdom, any of us lack wisdom, well, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Isn't that interesting? Can you have faith and doubt at the same time? And what God is saying is, no, if you're going to have faith in the Lord, you need to have complete faith in Him. He says, so let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So our riches, what we're looking for. Interesting here a lot. You know, the train's trying to interrupt our service. But as you were looking out there, did you see how brown the grass is getting? You know, that's because it's been in the 90s and we haven't had rain, right? And it's supposed to get to 98 today, so stay in here. It's nice and cool. But just thinking about it, he says, the grass withereth, right? It doesn't last too long. You know, just a while back it was so green I had to mow it every week. Praise the Lord, we didn't have to mow it this week. I hit around the church here. But, you know, what he's saying here is that, you know, if riches aren't going to last. It's just kind of like the grass. It doesn't last that long. But verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Wow, there's a crown of life to those who are saying, like, Lord, I'll give up my life and live yours. And by the way, living God's life is a blessing. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now let's jump to verse 23. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, here's what God's using in illustration here. I look out over the audience and everybody looks so nice today. I was telling people, boy, you look really sharp today, because everybody just seemed to have gotten up on the right side of the bed today or something, and at least you stood in front of this mirror that it's talking about here. The Bible says, how many men walk up to the mirror and they look and they go like, wow, look at that mess. And, oh well, you know, it's just the way I got up, just leave it, and you go your way. How many do that? Or how many, if you see something out of place, you try to fix it? You know, sometimes when I try to fix some things, they just don't go away anymore. It has to do with old age. But you know, God says, or He said, in real life, when you stand in front of a mirror and you see something wrong, you want to take care of that. You know, if you got something stuck on your forehead, or you got, you know, a piece of spinach on your tooth, you know, or something, you're going to take care of that so you don't have a scary smile. And I want you to think about it. He says, and so, whoso, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So what he's saying here is, just like when you look in the mirror and you see something wrong, you take care of it. So you should daily get into God's Word and see what God shows you spiritually that is in your life or morally that shouldn't be there, that needs to be changed. And then what would I do about it? Change it. Now, are there some people who go up to the mirror and look and go like, oh my, bad hair day. Sometimes I just say, this is a cap day, right? You can put the cap on if you're going to go outside, right? But, you know, he said a lot of people will look in the mirror and they don't do anything about it. A lot of people come to church and they hear preaching from God's Word and it tells them, you know, this is what God really wants in your life. And they're going like, you know, that's really good, but I don't think I'm going to do anything about that right now. I'm going to wait. You know, and God's just saying here, that's not a wise thing to do. So look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. See, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there it is. There's the message. The last two verses, pure religion. Is there religion in our society in America today? That's why there's so much religion in our society today that I hear people say that people that go to church are hypocrites. Well, you know, people that go anywhere are hypocrites. That's just our nature, right? But as I was looking here, how many different types of religions could you think of? How many different names of different religions might even be just in this town? And so, as I was talking to one person one day, I was in the hospital with someone, and they asked me this question. And I don't know how would you answer it, but here is what he asked me. He said, if there's only one Bible, how come we have so many religions? Kind of interesting, right? Who is the author of the Bible? Well, the Lord is. God's the author of the Bible. When you guys write a letter to someone, do you sit down and try to think of as many ways that that can be received as possible? You know, do you try to make it confusing when you write a letter? I mean, or if you write a work order, I want, you know, 2,000 cases of, you know, maybe you're for a restaurant, well, we won't need 2,000 cases, but we need a case of ketchup, we need a case of mustard, you know, we need a, whatever, 2 cases of hamburger patties. I don't know what they order in a restaurant, that's obviously here showing. But how many of you would just put down, well, we need 200 cases of whatever, and send that in? Now, I know the restaurant supply is going to go like, yes, all that stuff in the back that we've been trying to get rid of, load it up. You know, that's the way people seem to take the Bible. It is authored by God Himself, and when He wrote it, He intended it for it to be received in the way that He wrote it. But people are telling me, well, the Bible can be taken many different ways. And I hear people taking it many different ways. And that disturbs my heart, especially when it comes to the matter of salvation, because I want to go to heaven and I want to make sure I'm going there. And so I don't just want to have some man's opinion of what God said. I want to know what God said. And so to me, and according to God's Word, nowhere in this did God try to deceive mankind. In the Bible it says that in God is no guile. In other words, He intended for what He said to be clear, understandable, and taken in the way it was written. He doesn't mean for it to be taken in 20 different ways or 30 different ways. And so here I come down, and he says here about the matter of religion, he said, if any man among you seem to be religious. And so with that statement, I broke it up into this. You know, we got the age-old question, what religion is real? And how can I truly be religious? And that comes down to, well, we need to take God's Word and see what He has to say. Let me get into my notes here so I can follow it through. If we study God's Word, the Bible, it's going to answer this question. So we're going to take into account that there are both truly religious people and there are false religious people. If there's true religion, then there must be a false religion. If there's truly religious people, there must be people who are religious but are believing something that's not true. When you believe something that's not true, the Bible has a word for that, and you have it too. It's deceived. Another word we like to use is tricked. How many of you like watching illusions and magic tricks? I like that. I like to watch magicians. Now, I know right off the bat when I go watch a magician, he has no magical power. Right? He's going to trick me. He's going to, with sleight of hand or something, try to fool me. I enjoy that because I know that's what's going to happen. But when it comes to eternity, I don't want to be tricked. When it comes to how to live my life, I don't want to be tricked. Right? Isn't it kind of serious? So here we are. When it comes to my religion, I don't want to be tricked. Look at verse 27 again. He says here, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Do you realize that we can have pure religion? I looked up the word pure. It means wholesome, uncorrupted, real. Not mixed with anything else. I am from North Dakota, and all of my life as a young man, in our home, we had honey. In North Dakota, we have beekeepers. This was one of the leading honey-producing states in the Union, and I still think it's still quite a ways up there. And we have some people that attend here sometimes. They raise bees. And we would go to the bee farm and get honey in the 5-gallon buckets. When we had a big family, we would go through a lot of honey. Mom would cook with honey. And so I grew up with the honey from around here, and I've grown to really like honey. And we were going to go on a camping trip about 2-3 years ago. And I asked my wife to pick up a little bottle of honey so we could take it in the camper. And, you know, it doesn't take a lot of space, but you can't live for a week without honey. At least not relax. And so I really wasn't looking. You know, here's this cute little honey bear. He's just a little guy about so big. You know, it's got to be in a bear. I don't know what it is about a bear. But anyway, we got this cute little honey bear, and we grabbed it and went. And I took it out, and I was going to squeeze it on my bread, and it goes. And it's still liquid in the bottle, but as I squeezed, it just wasn't coming out normal. You know, honey would just run out if it's liquid. But it kind of blooped out. And I'm going like, what is this? This is not honey. And I looked up on the bottle and read it for the first time, and it says, pure honey blended. Then I looked on the back for ingredients, corn syrup, blah, 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 honey. You know, what does that tell you? It wasn't worth eating. It ruined my bread. It wasn't pure. It was corrupted. You see, pure means uncorrupted. And there's a lot of religion in the world today that has a lot of truth in it, but it's been corrupted. It's not the real thing. And that's so important. And so what does God say pure, uncorrupted, wholesome religion really is? What is this religion that's undefiled before God and the Father? Well, let me just put it this way. It's a religion that's not been mixed up with man's rules, regulations, and ideas. How long has religion been being messed up by man? Try and say that fast 5 times. Religion being messed up by man for centuries. It started back with Cain and Abel. God said, I want you to bring a blood sacrifice. It represents me sending my son to shed his blood to die for the sins of the world. Cain says, I think it would be just good if I gave God the best of my produce. God, this is what I raise. I'm giving you my best. I'm sincere in this. You'll accept it. But remember what God said? I can't accept this sacrifice. You know, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, the sacrifice has to represent Christ's shed blood, because there is no other way to heaven but what? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So Cain got angry. And God says, do you do well to be angry? If you offer the sacrifice that I demand, it will be satisfactory. Cain got angry. So all down through the years, man has made his own religion. And by the way, we're going to talk in the afternoon service about how Cain went off by himself and started a man's religion, and it's traveled on down through the ages down, and now it's the Revelation talking about the Babylonian religious system that we'll see in the great whore listed in Revelation. But we're going to keep moving along here. But when Jesus came to earth and he was walking on the earth, there was this group called the Pharisees. Anybody know who the Pharisees are? And then there was the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, if you want to remember what they believed, the Sadducees were sad, you see. Get that? They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in life after death. Wouldn't that be sad that you didn't believe in heaven? That after you died, that was just it? Now, if you believe in heaven, you also need to believe that there's a hell for those who have rejected Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. But there is life after death. But the Pharisees, they believed in life after death, but here's what they liked. They liked everybody to see them as super righteous. Doesn't everybody like to impress other people? So, the Pharisees, they would have their clothes just proper. They would look in the mirror before they went out. They made sure that everything was just right. They had phylacteries, and they had a ribbon around the bottom of their robes. And it was blue, according to the Bible, and it was helped them remember the Lord. So guess what they did? They made them bigger. Why? Well, if they're bigger, that makes me more spiritual, right? And so we have this confusion between spirituality and religiosity. That's a word I made up. Religiosity is where if I'm more religious, I'm better than everyone else. And I'm more spiritual. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. Now, if I'm spiritual, I might be religious. But if I'm religious, that doesn't make me spiritual. Get the point? And so here we have, in Jesus' day, we had this crowd. They walked around. Matter of fact, if they were going to give someone some alms, what are alms? If they're going to give a charitable donation, there's the word we would use today. And he comes up and here's a beggar on the street. And we have them on the corners now, standing in your Walmart parking lot and whatever. But these were true beggars. They knew which ones really had a need. And they would pull up and they would stop. And they would have a guy blow the trumpet. So they'd have a guy going with them to blow the trumpet. And when everybody looked, he said, I'm giving a donation to this poor beggar. Look how righteous and religious I am. There you go. When they prayed, the Bible said they would stand up and they would stand in front of the whole church and they would pray, the Bible says, with themselves. Because God says they weren't talking to me. They were trying to impress others. So they prayed with themselves. Lord, I am thankful that I'm not like these sinners here. Now, wouldn't that impress you if I stood up and opened the church service like, Lord, I thank you that I'm righteous, not like all these sinners. No, God said the man in that audience that day that was heard in his prayer was the man who came in the back door. He kind of hid back in the back corner. The Bible says he beat on his chest because he was repentant of his sin before God. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as he beat on his chest and prayed and asked God for mercy, God said, I heard that prayer. So religion is not your religious show, but pure religion is a true religion with Jesus Christ. How many of you have seen fake religion? How many of you can think of someone in your mind, of someone who acts religious, but it's the furthest thing from the truth? You know, we all know that. And so I wanted to bring it up. So what are some things that the Bible says are tests that you can take to see if you're truly religious or if you're following a fake religion? All right. So, I would have to say that everybody here feels that, yes, I am religious on some scale, right? Somewhere in the scale. So here's the first one in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, I love verse 1. I could do a whole message on that easily. It says, there is therefore now No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, carnally just means fleshly. We just like to fulfill our lusts. It says, for us to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, that's what I'm going to get to at the end. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So test number one, who are we seeking to please? And I just put down here number one, are you walking in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit, that sounds spooky. Well, walking in the Spirit means I am walking controlled by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who, if you're saved, indwells you. But the very first thing here he says is that, first of all, to be walking in the Spirit, one must be saved. Now, I know we throw that word out there, and I've asked some people that hadn't attended church a lot, and when I say, have you been saved, they're going like, from what? Good answer. Really is. I'm glad they say that, because they don't know what we're talking about, maybe, in spiritual terms, about what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be saved in general terms? Well, that's maybe I'm not paying attention. I'm talking on my cell phone. I'm walking down the sidewalk. See, I'm going to use a modern term. I come to the corner. I don't see the light is red. I start to step out. A semi is coming, and someone grabs me by the shirt collar and jerks me off my feet. And as the semi goes, boom, I was just saved. Right? Saved from what? Instant doom. I almost became a hood ornament. So, that's exactly what it means spiritually. I am saved. I am delivered from something. And it is death. But it's not just the ordinary death. It's second death, separation from God because of my sin. You see, God is holy. No sinner can enter into heaven. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it's talking here about God hath to send His Son to die for me in verse 3. So He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and He condemns sin in the flesh. Why? He lived a perfectly righteous life and fulfilled the law, which none of us can do. We've all sinned. But Jesus lived that perfect life, and then He died in my place to pay my sin debt. You see, we all deserve death. It's the wages of sin. And so we all deserve to die. And if I died, that's my just comings. I can't die for someone else for their sins. But God can, because He lived a perfect and holy sinless life, so He could die for someone else's. Now, Him being God, He can die for the sins of everyone else. But I just want you to realize that this gift of salvation was offered to you as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Remember, we can't work and be perfect. How many of you could work? If every one of you lived a perfect life from now on, when you died, could you say that you were perfect their whole life? And that's the point. He says, for by grace then are ye saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love that verse because I have to say, I know some religious people who, if they got into heaven by good works, would come up to me and go like, well, how did you get here? Right? Man, I did way more than you could ever do. There's always people who can do better than me. Praise the Lord that Jesus is the one who saves. And He died for me and in my place. And when I received Him as my Savior and as my payment for my sin debt, I'm saved. I'm saved for all eternity. Saved from what? Saved from hell and condemnation. That's what the first verses are talking about here. And so I hope that you would receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that's required, first of all, to walk in the Spirit. But secondly, in true religion, not only am I walking in the Spirit because I'm saved, but I'm also walking in the Spirit because I want to serve God more than myself. How many of you like yourself? Even those who say that I don't like myself say that because they like themselves. Now, people haven't really thought about that much, but I know some people who say I hate myself. That's because they don't like what they expect to measure up to. And so, therefore, they're liking themselves more than anyone else. I can't get into that too much today, but if you're in a place of where you're like, you know what, I just hate myself. I just can't stand living. I can't stand these things anymore. Why don't you come talk to me? Life is definitely worth living. It's full of blessing in the Lord. And I'd like to talk about those things that are bothering you and plaguing your heart. The devil, of course, wants you to be discouraged and end your life because he hates you. He doesn't care about you. But, you know, as the norm, most of us pretty much like ourselves. You know, when I was growing up, if there was one piece of cake left and I had already had one, everybody else had one, I kind of thought that it'd be nice if I could have that last one. Any of you do that? Like, hey, Mom, can I have that cake? Now, I noticed there was two different thought patterns going on in that room when that happened. Sometimes Mom hadn't had her piece of cake, and you say, can I have another piece of cake? And Mom would say, there you go, if it was just the two of us, and she gave up her cake. What did Mom do? Mom cared more about someone else than herself. But the norm is, I want that cake. How many of you, when it comes lunchtime and you're hungry, don't try to find a place to stop or a place to eat? You know, if we're traveling somewhere, I was just thinking of that, going down the road and the old stomach starts to growl, I want to stop. That's because we care about the things of the flesh. But when we're saved and the Spirit is controlling our lives, now we need to be concerned about the things of God more than the things of us. Now that's a hard one, but yet that's true religion. Let's take a look at it here, verse 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I'm concerned about the things of God instead of all the other stuff in life, that gives me peace. Why? Well, I know that God's going to take care of all my needs. How many of you have needs? How many of you have to pay bills? You know, I could get hands everywhere here, right? How many of you, if you want electricity, have to pay an electric bill? If you want to ride your car to church instead of walking, you have to buy fuel of some type. Unless you got a big rubber band in there you wind up before you leave. I mean, you know, all of these things that we have here require certain things. And these things weigh heavily on our mind, the things of the flesh. And we start worrying and we go to work and we work like crazy. And I was self-employed for a lot of years. And when you're self-employed, if you don't make enough sales, guess what? You go to your boss and say, I need more money. Yeah, you do, but the boss says, hey, you're me. Sorry, there isn't any. Here is the checkbook. You know, and you can't be writing just checks on nothing. That's a bad deal. So what's the thing? You have lots of worries when you're living for the flesh. You always have something that you're trying to gain. You always want something more. There's always more to be gotten. When I get a new car or a new pickup, and I've never had a new pickup, but just think, if you bought a brand new pickup, now it needs accessories. You have to go to the store and you have to get a grill guard. You have to get running boards. You have to get bed protectors. You have to get chrome accessories here, this, there, right? Camouflage seat covers for hunting. You name it. What God is saying is do you have peace in your life or are you worried? Is there mental stress? Is there anxiety? If you are, God says that you're not walking in faith and in the Spirit, and so be careful. Now, the religion you may be following is pure, but maybe the life that you're living isn't purely sold in that religion, right? In what you're teaching. So let's move along. The last one here is, that warmed into the spiritually mindedness. Are you spiritually minded in the things of Christ or in your own life? Now, let's go to test number 2. I'm going too slow. But test number 2 in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, talks about having the mind of Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here what Jesus is saying is, you know what? He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wasn't he? He's God Almighty. why in the world did he come to earth and become a man and die the death of the cross? Well, we already talked about that in our first part of the lesson, right? So we could be saved. Do you suppose that took humility? What did they do to Jesus while he was on the cross? Think about it. Not thinking about what they did before he went on the cross. While he was on the cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross, say like this, stretched out. As they nailed him to that cross, they drove those spikes right through his flesh. How many of you right there would have gotten upset and said, I demand my rights. I was on trial before Pharaoh. 3 times he declared me innocent, which they had. 3 times. I said Pharaoh. 3 times Pilate. Thank you for making that face. 3 times Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Why did he say that? Because Jesus was innocent. So all of us would be going like, I got my rights, I'm innocent, I've been declared innocent, what am I doing here? He's saying, I'm doing here because I love you. I'm taking your guilt that you might have eternal life. As they raised him up and that cross dropped into that hole and it jerked his bones out of joint and ripped his muscles and tore his flesh and as excruciating pain and it took his breath away and he had to pull up against that old rugged cross where his back had been ripped open and he's ripping the wounds open again each time just to get a breath. You know why he had to get a breath? Because God was looking down and he was looking at what man was doing to his beloved son who was there to save them and they were rejecting him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. How many of us would have that kind of a mind? Because you see, true religion says that I have the mind of Christ and I'm forgiving and kind to other people. Think about what Christ has done for you. He said, forgive others even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God forgave you because Jesus died in your place. God asks you, will you forgive others because Jesus died in your place? Quite a comment, isn't it? Quite a question. But that question says to me whether your religion is true or not. And so Jesus says there's a test of your religion. He gave his own self in different verses here. Verse 4, he says, I look at the things of others. I esteem others better than myself. And the list different goes on. I don't have time to stay there, but you can read the passage and gain more insight into what the mind of Christ is. The test number 3 about whether you're walking in pure religion is not only walking in the Spirit and having the mind of Christ, but in James chapter 1, verse 26, you say, we were just there. I know. But James 1:26 says this, if any man among you seem to be religious, I like that word, seem to be, because that tells me there's a lot of people that really aren't. But if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. What's it mean to bridle your tongue? I bet you I can get everybody here on this one. And this isn't me, by the way. This is God. But, you know, doesn't God get all of us on this thing about not controlling our tongues? How many times have you said something and wish you could take it back? I mean, all of us are there. We're all in the same boat. I'm not picking on anybody. Nobody goes home today and says, Peter picked on me. No, we're all in the same boat. But he says true religion is this, that we control our tongue. I have heard Christians say, well, I just gave him a piece of my mind. That's just the way I am. When I would tell my dad I gave him a piece of my mind, that was back when I was younger. And, you know, people say, like, Pastor, you never get angry or whatever. I had a real problem with that. And God worked on my life to get that out of it. You know, if you came to me and you insulted me, you were going to get something verbally back. But God doesn't want us to do that. Because pure religion is what? Controlling of the tongue. And so, as we look at this passage here, we need to be very careful. But people say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. My dad told me this. He says, son, be careful. You don't have that much. Boy, that always got me thinking. Thanks, Dad. Thanks. But he was right. You know, he was there. He had learned the patience. He had learned to be Christ-like. You know, Jesus Christ didn't just blurt things out. He did say things that were pretty strong when it needed to be. But he was a kind, gracious man. He wasn't a wimp. You aren't going to see some wimp be able to drive out the merchants out of his father's house. He had a cause. But yet he was a very humble leader. And so that's what he wants us to be like. So controlling our tongue is the third test. So how are we doing in our real religion? I know a lot of people who are quote-unquote religious, but they have struggles here. And moving on. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. Do we take time to look after those in need? Visit means to look after and to go see. Well, we don't have to do this anymore, Pastor, because we have nursing homes. We have welfare. Doesn't really matter. They've got everything they need. The fatherless are those who don't have what? Don't have a dad. The widows are those who have lost their husbands. Even if they are met financially, do you suppose they have other needs? Whose responsibility is it to care for them or to care? To go over and visit them sometimes. You know, I saw on television a documentary on old folks who, you know, had been on the system. And they would go to the old folks' home and they had a program where they could go and have activities and then they would go home. And one lady said none of her family comes sees her, no one comes sees her. So you know what she did to keep from going crazy? She sat there and took junk mail and tore it into little shreds and put it into a bag every day. I'm going like, you know, that's sad. But you know what? False religion is all about us. Real religion cares about others. And we're going to meet the needs of those who God says are very dear and close to His heart. And God says that He watches out for the widows and the fatherless. And so true religion is do you care about those that truly have need? Test number five, do you keep yourself, here it says, He keeps Himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's a really one. That's a tough one. And I'm almost out of time, but I'm going to finish on time, so don't worry about it. What is this unspotted from the world? Are there a lot of religions today that say all that matters is that you're saved? But they don't think that we need to stay separated or pure before God? You know what? Here God says if you have real religion, you'll want to live like Christ and you'll want to keep yourself pure. Will we have problems with that? Why, sure. 1 John 1:9 says, though if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's a desire to do right that goes with that. And so keeping that in mind, the last one is here, do you desire to see Jesus? Do you desire to see Jesus? That is a message all in of itself, isn't it? Because is it possible that we go to church, we do all these things, but we really aren't excited about Christ's return? Matter of fact, has there been a time like, well, I still haven't experienced this. I hope the Lord doesn't return till I do. I just want you to realize that this world has nothing to offer. And that's better than heaven. I just have to say that. In Jude chapter 1, there is only one chapter, but verse 20 and 23, that's hard for me to say. It says, but ye beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen? Amen. He says, think about it. Let it be done. What He's saying here is, lastly, true religion has a passion to see Christ and for others to see Christ. You know what? I have to say this is the first thing to wane off in a believer's life. There's one of two things. Being in God's house or winning souls. Those are the two things. When those are no longer a priority to you, by the way, those don't make you spiritual. Being spiritual or right before God makes you want to do those things. And so here's the challenge. Those are all indicators. All five of these things don't make you religious or make you spiritual. But if you are spiritual, they're going to come out of you because you have the heart of Christ. Did Jesus come to seek and to save that which was lost? Yes, He did. But He died that we might have eternal life. And now He's risen from the dead and He's with the Father. And He says, I have given you the job as ambassadors to go in My place and tell others about Jesus Christ. And if you're not excited about Jesus' return, if you're not excited about being with Him, you're certainly not going to get anybody else excited about the things of God. And so here's the challenge. Will you pray and say, God, will you please, I just realized that I'm in the true religion. It teaches the Word of God, but I have to say that sometimes I'm really having myself troubles with keeping myself unspotted from the world. I'm having troubles with keeping my religion pure. I want to walk in the Spirit. I've been saved. Now, maybe someone here hasn't been saved, and I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can be. But you may be saying, I'm saved, but I might be more living for the flesh, serving myself. I want to give my life back to you, Lord. Lord, I really don't have the mind of Christ. I would rather promote myself and make myself look good rather than you. But Lord, you gave it all for me, and so I want to give back to you. Do you control your tongue? Does that make any difference in your testimony for Christ if we control our tongue? You can go tell people I'm a Christian and then go lying and cheat everybody. What's that do for that testimony? They say that's a fake religion. The world knows it. We should too. Next one was, you care about the fatherless and the widows? Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? And do you desire to see Jesus? And do you desire for others to come to know Him too? I have to say, what a challenging message. God's really worked on my heart this week, and He's really given me some things that say, you know what? We've got a special job to do here, and it's not to keep business in this world. The reason I'm here is to see other people get saved. And I just want my life to be pure. If I've done you wrong, will you please let me know? I want to apologize. But I just want us to know that I want my religion and people to know that it's straight from the Word of God. It's His truth. And it's real in my heart. Let's go ahead and close today with a word of prayer. And then we'll have a hymn of invitation. But I want to pray before and see if the Lord will just work in our hearts in a special way. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here today that hasn't received you as Savior. And Lord, I pray that there's someone here today that has not received you already, that today would be their glad day of salvation. Would they come forward during the invitation and we can show them from your word how to be saved. But Lord, for those that are saved also here today, Lord, may we search our hearts. Would you show us through the Holy Spirit where our religion is fakey to the world and in our own lives? And Lord, may you help us to yield that to you today that we might be truly what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 328. The song is Close to Thee. If you'll turn there, we'll stand and we'll sing the hymn of invitation. If God spoke to your heart and there's something you need to take care of, why not come down front today and give that to God? Now, I know what some people say. They say, Pastor, I can take care of that right here in my pew. You can. But you know what? Sometimes God wants us to step out and humble ourselves and come and pray. If God has asked you to do that, you need to do that. So let's go ahead and sing hymn number 328, Close to Thee.